few minutes. We're going to be standing and singing the song that's been announced as a means of encouragement. Very happy to have those that are present here with us today to engage in another study from God's Word. When we look at the subject up here at the top on the chart, God's plan for saving man, there are a lot of things we try to save. No doubt we try to save money, and maybe in the new year, maybe you made a resolution out where you're going to try to save more money. Maybe the fact you're involved in maybe saving people. We have a number of people here in the medical field, and they go about the business of trying to save people's lives. Or maybe you take a program in order to save somebody's life. Lynn was over something a couple of days ago in Highland to where she had to get a group of teachers together, and they had a nurse to come in to talk about how to save a child's life or how to save an adult's life, and maybe you're involved in that. Well, today I want to talk with you about God's plan for saving man from a spiritual sense. And one of the passages that we'll look at in the beginning today is 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 5 and in verse 9. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And here is the purpose. The purpose is to obtain salvation. That's God's plan. That's God's plan in saving mankind. In fact, over in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30, as Paul and Silas are there with the Philippian jailer in chapter 16, verse 30, it says, "Sirs, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So as we start out this new year together, I just wanted to bring a simple lesson to you. It's a lesson that you've heard many, many times before if you've been in the Lord's church for any time at all. In fact, what I have done, I have taken it from what the preachers used to use old bed sheets on, and I've just sort of high-teched it up a little bit here. But it's basically the same sermon that maybe you heard 50, 60, 75 years ago. What I want to look at today is the history of sin and salvation. One of the first things we want to look at is the beginning. In the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. We see different terms for this used. The term, the beginning, over in Mark and in chapter 10 and in verse 6. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 6, we see there again. It says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Or in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 10. It says in Hebrews 1 and in verse 10, it says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." So we see something called the beginning. And I think we can draw a conclusion from this here is when God created everything concerning this world that we're living in today. So that's the beginning. Now we see something else here as well, and that is somewhere in the beginning, I don't know if it was over the course of that 6-day period of God creating things or just generically in the beginning, but somewhere in the beginning we see someone called Satan sinning in the beginning. In John and in chapter 8 and in verse 44. John 8 and in verse 44. John 8 and in verse 44 it says, "And you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Over in 1 John, chapter 3 and in verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8. 1 John 3 and in verse 8. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So we can't place our finger on a passage of scripture to say, well, the devil sinned on the first day of creation, or the devil sinned on the fifth day of creation. But we can place our finger on a passage of scripture that says the devil sinned from the beginning. In the beginning, somewhere in there, the devil or Satan sinned. Well, we go to something else now in this chart, and that is that man sins. And there is a problem with man sinning. Over in Genesis and in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man talked about in verses 1 through verse 8, and probably everyone here. Yes, everyone here, except those that are maybe infants, know this story. So I won't go through this part of the story for time's sake. But let's drop down now to verse 14. In verse 14, after we see the sin of Eve and Adam in the garden as Satan tempts Eve, and then she partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then her husband partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says down in verse 14, and the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed. Some people say cursed. Cursed are you more than all the cattle. So you might underline that word cursed. There is a curse here. On every beast of the field, on the belly you shall go, the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, you will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, and yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then he talks about Adam. In verse 17, it says in the middle of verse 17, again, cursed. Might underline that word again, cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in your toil you eat of it all the days of your life. For thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. And to the dust you shall return. You're going to die. You're going to die. Well, there's something else I want you to see here that many times we don't think about when we talk about this story. But in chapter 3 again, and in verse 21, there's a little statement made here that normally we don't think much about. And that is, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothe them. Now, in order for somebody to have skin, there has to be the death of that animal. And in the death of that animal, there has to be the shedding of blood. But I want you to understand here, in the very beginning of this lesson, that even though God made this skin, even though there was the shedding of blood here, still, they were removed from paradise. They couldn't stay there. They couldn't stay there. So we see the curse that comes about here, the curse of death, that was spiritually dying first and foremost. And then also, you're going to die physically. Well now, how does one get from the curse of Genesis chapter 3 in order to the salvation provided by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We've looked at the first key passage. That's Genesis chapter 3. Now I want to take you to a second key passage. That's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 12, and in verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now God said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." You might underline that. He's going to bless them. Back in Genesis chapter 3, he stated that there is going to be a curse on them. Now he says in Genesis chapter 12 that I am going to bless you. Going to make you a great nation. Going to bless you. Your name will be great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth, and in you, the idea is in your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So we see the promise that is given to Abraham, that he is going to make him a great nation, that he is going to bless him, that he is going to make his name great. There is going to be protection concerning this, and that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through his seed. Now we pick up the chart again. We've seen from the beginning, we've covered that. We see that Satan sinned somewhere in the beginning. We see the problem of sin to where there was a curse, and now there's going to be a blessing in Genesis chapter 12. Now we pick up the reading in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, they are going to ratify this covenant with God. They are going to confirm this covenant with God. They were going to affirm this covenant with God. Beginning now at verse 5, I want you to see the third key passage in this scheme of redemption. Chapter 24 and in verse 5, it says, "And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And all the people has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord God has made with you in accordance with all these words." Also something interesting that occurs here in verse 9 that normally a lot of people don't read. It says, "Then Moses went up with Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel." Verse 10, you underline it. "And they saw the God of Israel." They saw the God of Israel. "And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and drank." Somebody might say, well, hold on now. Back over here in John chapter 1, and in verse 18 it says, "No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Also, we see Moses. He sees the hindquarters of God in the book of Exodus. And it states there that no one can see God and live. So I take it, and my conclusion is that maybe they're seeing the footstool. Maybe they're seeing the foundation of which God stands on. But whatever the situation is here in chapter 24 of Exodus, one thing we notice here is that they see whatever it is concerning God, and they live. This tells us something. This tells us something about a shadow coming of the shedding of blood to where you're going to be allowed. You're going to be allowed through the shedding of blood later on to have life. And we see to have life in the Son. The law of Moses, any great nation needs a law, and is ratified by blood. It identifies sin, as Romans chapter 7, verse 7 talks about with the Apostle Paul. It made evident that this was one that needed grace, needed the favor of God. Now, you turn over to the fourth key passage in all this. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 12 beginning. It says, "And when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You want to get the attention of a king. You want to get the attention of a sovereign. You tell them that his throne is going to last forever. It says in verse 14, "I will be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men, the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took him away from Saul, so I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." And in accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. The Davidic covenant. God was going to build David's house. God was going to establish a kingdom. Going to establish the throne of the kingdom forever. And that loving kindness or mercy was not going to depart from this kingdom. So that brings us to the fifth important key verse that I want you to see. In Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 31 through 34, Jeremiah 31. Verse 31 through 34, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Their sin I will remember no more. Messianic promise. There's going to be a new covenant now. Not the old covenant. Not going to renew the old covenant. Will not be like the covenant when Israel came out of Egypt. The law of Moses says it's going to be a better covenant. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 talks about that. It's going to be written on their hearts. All shall know the Lord. In Old Testament Israel, they were born into the kingdom. They were circumcised. And then after a period of time, they were taught. They were taught the word of the Lord. But now in spiritual Israel, people are taught. And then they are born into the kingdom. And there's going to be remission of sins. Your sins are going to be forgiven under this new covenant. Why man needs a plan from God? Because man is a sinner, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Wage of sin is death. Man cannot direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, and man is fallible. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 9 it says, So as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is the giver of man's life, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Job 33, verse 4, The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And not only because of that, God is the author of salvation. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Different people think different ways. The universalist thinks, well, it doesn't matter what you do. Since God is a God of love, he's not going to punish anybody. He's not going to send. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Of course, this is a doctrine that is swept over even into the churches of Christ today to some degree. The hell's just going to last for a small period of time, and then hell is going to be annihilated, and everyone in hell is going to be annihilated. But we understand in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it says, Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So we understand there's danger in that idea. Maybe that of Calvinism. We've heard a lot of sermons on Calvinism probably over your life if you've been in the church for 50, 60, 75 years. Calvinism doesn't matter what you do. We are unconditionally chosen for hell or for heaven. God's already made that choice. There's no reason for you to do anything, the Calvinist basically states. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 2 it says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This opportunity is open to everyone. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We understand this is open for everyone. God hasn't made a decision who's going to be saved or who's going to be lost as of yet. But it's up to you as to whether you're saved or whether you're lost. So we see that's a very dangerous doctrine. God's plan for saving man was known to God throughout the ages, but it wasn't ratified. As we talked about in Exodus chapter 24, it wasn't ratified until Jesus shed his blood. And God's plan for saving man is understood when we crucify, when we put to death our assumptions. We have to follow what the Bible teaches. God's plan in saving man is understood when we accept the New Testament alone as the measure to define salvation. I don't have the ability to define salvation. You do not have the ability to define salvation. But God has allowed us, has extended his grace, his mercy to us, to where we have the opportunity to know what to do in order to be saved. And God's plan for saving man is understood when we open our minds to all the New Testament teaching regarding salvation, not just the fact, well, what about the thief on the cross? He was saved and he didn't have to do anything. Well, if you want to get a cross out and let us hang you up and nail you to a cross, then we can talk about you and your life like the thief on the cross. God's plan for salvation, very simple, to hear the gospel, Acts chapter 3 and in verse 22. To believe the gospel, John chapter 6, verse 29, to repent of your sin. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, to confess Jesus as Lord. John chapter 12, verse 42, and then to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. The question is, which of these can we exclude? Can we exclude hearing? Well, logically, nobody would say you could exclude hearing. Maybe that of belief, maybe that of repentance or confession. Most people, though, they try to exclude baptism. But what he states up here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not obey God or do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to complete this all the way through. And then finally, to live faithful unto death. Is it worth excluding what the Lord commands? Well, there's just a little simple lesson about five principles that we need to understand concerning that of sin and salvation, and the five simple verses that we looked at this morning. We would encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, to come right now while together we stand, we sing.